Hi, everybody. If you've got a Bible, put your hands up if you haven't got a Bible. Somebody will get one to you. We're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 2. The page is on the screen, page 1202. And we're going to read verse 5 to 18 of Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 5, it is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, a son of man that you care for him? You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. We need God's help, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have spoken these words to us now for our encouragement. We pray for your help to be encouraged. We pray that you would speak into our lives, speak into who we are. Help us to listen humbly and to be transformed by what you've said to us. Amen. I caught up with a friend of mine who I was at church at uni with. We were in the same Bible study, encouraging each other to live for Jesus at uni, and I just called him to check in to see how he was doing. And when I asked him, have you found a church? He got a bit uneasy. He didn't really want to answer the question. He said, you know, I got a graduate job. It's really busy, very full on. At weekends, I like to visit my friends. His grandmother actually passed away, sadly, and that made him not really want to go to church anymore. So he hadn't really found a church since leaving uni, and he just kind of went now and again. I wonder if you know anybody like that, or if that story resonates with you in some way, because I think all of us can feel like holding on to Jesus and living for him can just be too hard sometimes. Letting go of Jesus and maybe just drifting away a little bit, that would just make life easier, wouldn't it? For the parents amongst us, wouldn't it be so much easier to just get by if you didn't have to encourage your kids to read the Bible or encourage them to come to church, if you just let go of Jesus a little bit? For those of us still at school, wouldn't it be so much easier if you didn't have to be open about your faith, if you could just let go of Jesus a little bit? For those of us who are retired, can't you just enjoy your retirement? Can't you just rest, travel, do whatever you want? You don't have to serve Jesus with your time. For those of us with busy, hectic jobs, couldn't you just breathe and you wouldn't have to give more of yourself to church? Following Jesus can just sometimes be too hard. too costly, too exhausting. It feels easier to just let go a little bit. And the Christians who the book of Hebrews is written to, they felt just the same. It seems like they experienced persecution because of their faith, and it caused them to become tired and spiritually passive. They were tempted to drift away from Jesus and perhaps even totally give up their faith. It was actually much easier for them to head back to their comfort zone, which was following Jewish religion, keeping the law and sacrifices. Life seemed much easier if you just drifted away from Jesus just that little bit. So what does God say to that? What does God say to us? Well, one of the ways God speaks to them and he speaks to us this morning is through Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5 to 18. And God, through the writer of the Hebrews, says, hold on to Jesus tightly because Jesus has come close to us. And he's come close to us so that he might rule the whole creation and so that he might save us. That's our first two big points I want us to think about this morning. Hold on to Jesus because Jesus became human to rule and to save. Those are our two big ideas. Firstly, Jesus became human to rule. Look down at verse 5 again with me. Verse 5. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking. Hang on, we might be thinking, why is he talking about angels? Why are we talking about angels? Well, it wasn't because the Hebrews were tempted to worship angels. The New Testament actually tells us that angels were the ones who gave the law to God's people, Moses being the prophet. And it's angels who are the special delivery drivers, the special postmen of the law. And so as somebody who loves the law, a Jew might think, wow, aren't angels amazing? Our law came from angels. And when the going got tough and these Hebrews thought, you know what, let's just go back to Judaism, thinking about angels as being the postmen of the law was a real comfort. It's the law. You know, the law came from angels. What could be more safe than the law? But the writer to the Hebrews, he says to them, hold up, don't you realize that the angels are just servants of someone greater? They aren't the ones who God has given the authority to rule the world. There's someone even more amazing to hold on to than the angels and the law they delivered. And he proves this by quoting from Psalm 8. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, but there is a place where someone has testified, now he quotes Psalm 8, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. And this psalm, Psalm 8, celebrates how majestic, how amazing God is. And how in comparison, human beings just seem puny and unimportant. But the amazing thing the psalm says, and the verses he quotes here, tells us that God cares about puny, unimportant human beings by making them important. He cares about them so much that he made them the crown of his creation. God gave Adam and Eve the privilege of being rulers like God, lovingly keeping and caring for the garden and the whole earth under God's rule. That was the destiny for every single human being. Every single human being is meant to be a king or queen of this creation. And yet, I don't know about you, but I haven't been ruling over very much. I don't rule over the weather when it gets a bit colder and darker. I'm a bit ill at the moment. I don't rule over colds and flus. I don't rule over the traffic to make it go away. I don't even rule over the pesky squirrels that like to eat the plants in my garden. I'm not a king or a queen. We don't rule over angels or anything else in creation, for that matter. And you know, the biggest thing, and we all know this, the biggest thing that we don't rule over is death. Because we sin, because we rebel against God, death entered the world. And we all face death. We can't do anything about it. And that's because, I don't know if you've guessed this already, but Psalm 8 is not actually about us. It's not mainly about us. Look at verse 8. This is what the writer to the Hebrews says. Verse 8. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. We can see that we are not ruling this creation, can't we? We can see that the world is not under the rule of human beings. But the writer says we do see one human being who has fulfilled the purpose for which he came and is living out this destiny. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, became a fully human baby 2,000 years ago. He made himself lower than the angels who served him. One person, fully God and fully man. And he did this. Jesus became human so that he might fulfill the destiny that humanity was made for. The Creator became a creature to rule creation. Jesus is the champion of humanity, the first human to be truly human and inherit the crown that God promised humanity would have. But like Edmund Hillary, who's the first person to stand at both poles and climb Mount Everest, but like Neil Armstrong, the first person to walk on the moon, or like Orville Wright of the Wright brothers, who piloted the first sustained controlled powered flight. Jesus also showed command over this creation. We talked about it just now with the kids. But he did what nobody else could do. He did what nobody else could do. When he commanded the wind and the waves, and they were still. When he walked on water. When he transformed water into wine. When he healed the sick. When he commanded angels and evil spirits. And when he faced humanity's biggest enemy, death, and won. And he was crowned with glory and honor as God raised him from the dead and he ascended into heaven to sit at God's right hand. I don't know if you have thought about this, but there's a human being in heaven right now reigning, waiting for the day when all creation will be seen to be under his rule. Jesus became a human to rule. And so the writer is saying to the Hebrews, why would you drift away from him? Why would you go to the law sent by angels, amazing as that is, when someone even greater has come? Now, there may be some of us here who are feeling that temptation to drift away to something else at the moment that's not Jesus. Maybe it's doing well at work or at school. Maybe it's the security of retirement, having money in the bank, whatever it is. There's a warning here, isn't there? In Jesus, we have the greatest authority, the only hope anybody can have in the face of death. And one day, everything will be in subjection under his feet. Let's not reject him. Let's not drift away from him. And to those of us who are finding it really tough to be a Christian at the moment, who are being mocked or shunned for your faith, can we see that the future of this world is headed in the direction of one person, Jesus? Nothing can stop that. None of the mocking or the laughing or the joking can stop that. And for anyone feeling like Jesus is all that I think I have at the moment, life is such a mess, there's so much brokenness and sadness in this world right now, Jesus is all I've got, isn't God saying here, if you have Jesus, if you're holding on to him, and only him at the moment, if you don't feel like you've got anything else, you still have everything. You have everything. You've got the King of the universe on your side. What more do you need? And looking around the room, since we've been part of this church family, I'm so thankful to see and get to know people who are examples to me of what it looks like to hold on to Jesus, especially when life is really tough with health struggles, family issues. You're such an encouragement to me. Thank you for showing all of us that holding on to Jesus is worth everything. That the future is all about Jesus. It's worth sticking with him. But the question I had as I first read this passage is, if it's true that Jesus has become human to rule the whole creation, why did he have to suffer death? Why did he have to die? Why couldn't Jesus just come and become a fully immortal human being, like a superhero, and rule the world instead of us? Why did Easter happen? Why did Jesus head to the cross? Well, that's our second point that I want us to think about this morning. And the second reason to hold on to Jesus. Jesus became human to save. Jesus became human to save. Let's look at verse 9 again. Verse 9. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Jesus suffered death as a human being so that he might suffer death for every other human being who trusts in him. And not only die their death, did you see that in verse 10? Not just die their death, but bring them to glory with him. And it makes Jesus the, and I love this phrase, the pioneer of their salvation. Pioneer or founder or author. They are saved only because of him and only because of what he's done. And we could be saved and we could only be worshiping Jesus as our savior if he suffered death as the sinless human being in our place for our sins. And that's what that means in verse 10, by God making the pioneer of their salvation perfect through suffering. It's not that Jesus was incomplete or sinless, but that Jesus was only qualified to have the job title, pioneer of their salvation, once he had suffered and died. And what we'll see in the next few verses is that Jesus' great salvation through his suffering and death as a human being means three things for us. And they all start with F. See if you can guess what they are as we go along. Firstly, look at verse 11. Verse 11. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. Can we guess what the first F is? What's the first F in verse 11? Family. Family. Because Jesus became a human for us to save us, he brings us to God and he makes us part of God's family. And so, verse 11, because we're God's family, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. The writer of the Hebrews loves quoting the Old Testament. And he's quoting it here because he's saying that the I in all these Old Testament verses is Jesus. Psalm 22, where God's king calls on his brothers to praise God after he's been delivered from suffering. Isaiah 8, verse 17 and 18, God's prophet trusts God to save him when he's in danger, and God's given him faithful children of God. Can we see the excitement that Jesus has to call us his brothers and sisters? When we trust in Jesus, because he has saved us by dying as the perfect human, he gives us the privilege of being in God's family with him. It's like being adopted into the royal family, and you have all the same privileges as the blood royals. And if you trust in Jesus right now, he looks at you and he doesn't see a failure, he doesn't see a disappointment, but he sees his brother or sister. He's not ashamed of you. He will never give you the cold shoulder. He will never blank you. He's always delighted to see you. You will never not be invited round for supper. You're family. And I know that for some of us, family might be really hard. We might have a very difficult relationship with our family. But imagine Jesus is your family. Jesus, the perfect one, the perfect brother who will never let you down. Let's try and find our second F in verse 14. Verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Can we guess what the next F is? Freedom. Freedom. By becoming fully human and dying, but being sinless, and so God raising him from the dead, Jesus broke death. He broke it. And he brought hope beyond death for any human being who follows him. And the devil had the power to tempt all humanity to drift away from Jesus and to rebel against God, sending them to eternal death when they die. But if you're a Christian, because of Jesus, this is no longer the case. The devil can't do that anymore. There is hope beyond the grave. The prison doors are broken open. The chains are released. The darkness becomes light. And so we can be free from fear of death, free from the devil's power. Death and the devil do not have the last laugh anymore. Jesus does, and anyone who trusts in him. Freedom. Finally, Jesus' salvation means forgiveness. Forgiveness. Look at verse 17 to see that. Verse 17, for this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. In his life and death, as a human being, Jesus became the ultimate high priest. And this is an idea that Hebrews speaks much more about. But for now, the main idea is that Jesus deals with our sin. That's what a priest does. He deals with our sin. And he makes atonement, which is an Old Testament sacrifice word, which means that by his sacrifice on the cross, Jesus fully satisfies God's punishment for our sin. And so, we are totally, once for all, forgiven for our sins. He deals with our sin. And so as forgiven people, our burden has lifted from our shoulders. Our dirty hearts and minds and bodies have been washed clean. Our guilt has been removed. If you trust in Jesus, all of the sin that you have ever done, are doing now, and will ever do, has been totally forgiven because Jesus has died for you. Let me say that again. If you trust in Jesus, all of the sin that you have ever done, are doing now, and will ever do, is totally forgiven because Jesus has died for you. And so, as verse 18 says, when we are tempted to sin, Jesus is able to help us. He comforts us by telling us that he knows what our temptation is like because he's human and he felt the same temptations. But he also says he's our family. He'll never leave or reject us. He tells us we have freedom from the fear of death and the devil. They can't punish or accuse us anymore because of our sin. And he says he's fully and totally forgiven us. So as Jesus comes near to us this morning to help us, what's his invitation to us this morning? What does Jesus ask of us this morning? He says, hold on to me. Hold on to me. See what I've done for you. See how far I have come. How I love you so much that I came close and became a human being. I became like you to restore and rule this creation. And I became like you to save and help you forever. A friend of Joe and mine is a follower of Jesus, but experiences same-sex attraction. And while she was at school, all of her friends were encouraging her to live that out and find a girlfriend, even though she knew that that wouldn't be what Jesus would want for her. She did find a girlfriend and was in a public relationship for a year. But then after wrestling with what God says in the Bible and growing to love who Jesus is, seeing how glorious he is, how he's the king of the universe, and how he came to die for her sins, she decided, no, Jesus is worth more. I want to hold on to him instead. And she gave up that relationship and she decided to share her faith with her friends instead. That's a really costly thing to do, isn't it? To say the world and my desires don't rule me, but Jesus does. I wonder what it would look like for us to hold on to Jesus. Should we take a minute just by yourself and just think, what would it look like for me at the moment to hold on to Jesus? Can I say it's really normal to struggle in your faith? And if you're struggling in your faith right now, if holding on to Jesus seems really difficult, like it's just all too much, and it would be easier to let go, God says to us, cling on. However weakly that feels, cling on. And one way to do that is simply to speak to somebody you know and trust at church this morning so that they can support you and encourage you. Nobody's going to say, oh, just get over it. Just trust Jesus, get over it. We all know what it's like to struggle in faith. We all know what it's like to have down times and dry spells. And for all of us this morning who'd call ourselves followers of Jesus, isn't the lead up to Easter a really great time to hold on to Jesus? Jake is going to help us over the next couple of weeks think more about Jesus heading to the cross. Let's listen with hearts wanting and desiring to trust Jesus more deeply, to hold on to him more, to not let anything pull us away from him. Let's pray. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our Lord Jesus. Thank you that he came close to us to rule this world in our place and to bring us with him by saving us at the cross. Thank you that we can know that we are your family, that we are free, and that we are forgiven. We pray for your help this week. Help us to hold on to Jesus, to think of others in the church family or friends we know who are struggling, to encourage them to hold on to Jesus. Help us to see him for who he is, to love him and trust him. Amen.